Father, we want to thank you for who you are, for the promises that you have given to us, the hope that is ours, that once we have come to know Christ and placed our faith and trust in him and in him alone for our salvation, and we understand that our righteousness is his righteousness, a righteousness that could never be developed in our own efforts, and that we can look forward to your return or our going to you. For our desire is to be what you would have us to be, to do what you would have us to do, and to become more like your Son day after day. In our study of the book of Galatians, we would ask that you would continue to open our eyes that we might see, and we might see clearly, that we might become overwhelmed with gratitude for all that you have done for sinners like us. And we pray that you would minister to us now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This slide is a slide that I showed a few weeks ago in trying to show that there were no second-class Christians. But oftentimes we find ourselves in an environment that we feel as though we are just not quite up to par. This happened to me not all that long ago. I was asked to play 9 rounds of golf. Now, I am not a golfer. I don't own golf clubs. I worked at a golf course one time, but that doesn't make you a golf player. But nevertheless, I agreed. And so when I arrived at the golf course, we went in and we were getting ready, the woman behind the counter looked at me and she said, "Do you have anything else to wear?" I said, "No." She said, "Well, denim's not allowed." And here I am with my blue jeans. And I thought, "Well, I can run home." She said, "That's not necessary. We have rain pants for people like you." She goes into the closet and she brings me out rain pants. These are not summer rain pants. These are insulated rain pants. It is sunny and 90 degrees out there. And so I put on these rain pants and I walk outside and people are wearing shorts. And they take one look at me and they say, "Stay away from him, you know. He doesn't measure up to par." You ever experienced anything like that? It happens in churches too. Although you recovering Pharisees would have been very proud of your preacher this morning. Yeah, I rode in my Harley, but forgive me, I went and got gas. And I pulled into the gas station, and here's this guy with a long sleeve dress shirt, dress pants, riding a Harley. Everybody around there is saying, "He's a little weird." But if you would have saw me, you would have smiled and said, "That's my preacher." Aren't you proud of him? But we live in a time where we seem to have standards that we judge people by, and oftentimes it's even found in the church. And we've been going through the book of Galatians, and Paul is dealing with a people that have been very much confused on what is righteousness. What is it that God expects of his believers? And there were those who were coming along and saying, "It's really great that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, but if you really want to be a cool Christian, then you've got to do this and this and this and this and this and that." And so Paul is addressing that issue, and so we're working our way through. So the idea of works righteousness, in other words, that what I do improves my standing with God, that the things that I do are a means in which I increase my righteousness, increase my godliness, and something that I can actually take pride in, it's a lie of the devil. So in other words, they'd say, "You've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. That's great. So you're down here at this starting point. That's the entry level. But if you really want to hear him say, 'Well done, thy good and faithful, then it depends on you. Did you catch that? It depends on you to reach this level. And we're going to talk about that today. Tim Keller said, "Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted." And if you're here this morning and you have at all some inkling within you that thinks that God is going to accept you simply because you do stuff, Just because you are active in church or whatever, if you think that just because you obey some things that you are accepted, you are very wrong. God never accepts us on things that we do. But the gospel says, you lousy sinner, I accept you because you've put your faith and trust in Christ and Him alone. And so that's what the gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Peter says it this way. Peter said, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Catching that? It's not me. He said, anyone who serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything you're not glorified, God is glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So in other words, if you are where you are in your Christian walk because of you, you've got a ways to go yet. But if you are where you are in your Christian walk because of Christ and His working in you, you're on the right track. And so that's what we really want to concentrate on this morning. So take your Bibles, go with me to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to see it's all about gratitude, not got to do. Did you catch that? It's gratitude, not got to do. So Galatians 3, that's just a play on words. I'm glad you enjoyed that. Galatians chapter 3. Three, two, three. Forget that. Three. That was last week. Brian, you didn't catch this one. He didn't know any different, so my fault. Chapter 3. I'm questioning myself now. I'm supposed to be preaching. Jerry, you got me all confused here. Verse 3, chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the words of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the words of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that he might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Paul had gone to these believers, to Galatia, the churches of Galatia, and he shared the gospel with these Gentiles. These Gentiles were unaware of God's law. In fact, if you read the book of Ephesians, you find out that they are a people without hope. They are a people without God. They did not know God. They did not know His word. They did not receive His prophets. They knew nothing, and they were living in darkness. And then the gospel comes. And Paul came and preached the gospel that Jesus Christ, he came to this life and he died in your place. He took your sins. He took the wrath of the Father upon himself. And all you need to do is to trust him completely. Put your faith in him and him alone and what he did on the cross of Calvary for you, and you can be saved. You can be a child of God and you can have the hope of eternal life. And boy, their eyes just went, really? Us dogs? Who weren't brought up with the Word of God, who were not brought up with his precepts, who did not know him? You mean all we have to do is to trust him completely? And Paul said, yeah. And those Gentiles turned from their pagan gods. There's even stories of them taking their satanic books, in a sense, and burning them. They were so excited that they had come to know Christ and Christ alone, that they could have a relationship with the eternal God, that they could be children of Abraham simply by faith and faith alone. And then there were those Judaizers that came along and said, that's really good. Good deal. But now, if you really want to be a good Christian, this is what you got to do. So here we got a race. The Christian life is described as a race, and we know from start to finish we are to bring honor and glory to God. And so the Judaizers would say, you're absolutely right. You start this race by faith alone, but then there comes a time when the works of the law come into play. So if you want to finish this race and you really want to be a child of God, then you got to do this, that, and the other thing. And circumcision was one of those things. But that was the mindset. The sad thing is, it's not only the mindset of Judaizers in the first century, we have it very much in our own culture today. In churches just like ours, we have much of the pharisaical mindset to where what I do improves my standing. And if I'm not doing enough, then my standing is low. And so we have this pressure to where we have to manipulate ourselves to become godly people, far from the truth. Their thinking goes something like this. I was justified by faith when I first came to know Christ. Now that I'm justified, I must move on to my sanctification. That's partially true. But what they were saying is that your sanctification depends totally upon you and your conforming to certain standards and living in such a way that you actually produce your sanctification. So it became a list of works, do's and don'ts that they would live by. And of course, the Jews had their great list. And anytime we, even in Christians in the 21st century, begin to have this mindset that we can judge a person standing with God by the things that they do, is wrong. It's wrong. Now, if we see Christians that aren't doing certain things that Christians ought to do, then we can question their salvation. And Paul certainly does that with a lot of his writings. But if we begin to judge our brothers and sisters on things that they do in trying to establish in our minds their spirituality, that is very, very wrong. And we can be very, very wrong, because some of those people that are doing are not doing it with the strength of the Spirit, but in the flesh. And they can be very dangerous, and so we want to be careful of that. This is the mindset. If you were brought up in Roman Catholicism or that background, you'll be able to relate this a little bit. But in order to become a saint, do you ever wonder how to become a saint? Now, I know some of you know the answer to this, but every person that places their faith in Jesus Christ and him alone becomes a saint instantaneously. They ain't saint-like. They've got a ways to go, but we become a saint the moment we become a child of God. But those who work on this works philosophy kind of goes like this. There's the entry level, and that's where you come in. Maybe it's salvation or whatever. So you got the entry level, makes you a starting point. Then you get baptized, become a member of the church, and you begin your good works, teach Sunday school, sing in the choir, whatever. This is a good second step. Then if you really want to you work your way, you become a missionary to India, you know, and you can go serve and sacrifice, and that makes you there. And then, you know, if you really want to become a saint, then you just pay off the church debt. You know, that'll do it. Any of you interested? No, never mind. But it's the mentality that this is the process. And it is so wrong, so wrong, so wrong. And Paul is writing. Now, we don't know. There are those that disagree on this subject. We don't know for sure whether Paul is writing Galatians prior to or after the Jerusalem Council. And you're saying, what difference does that make? Well, it doesn't really make a lot of difference. But if we read the book of Acts, and we're seeing the transition from God working in the Jews only to where God is now working in the Gentiles, that the promise to go into all the world and preach the gospel, it didn't matter whether you were Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, the gospel was for all who would believe. And those who believed became a child of God. But there was that confusion because those that were very strong in Judaism, they became believers, and it was hard for them to let go of their traditions, their lifestyle, the way they were brought up. It was just the way they did things. It was normal. It was natural. It was holy to them. And then these Gentiles getting saved, and they didn't have that background, and they dressed differently. They talked differently. They ate differently. There was just so much different about them, and there was a little bit of a clash. It happens every day in churches just like ours, especially when we have a strong family-oriented Back Creek Valley culture. And if we're not careful, then we can have that kind of a clash, because everybody that comes to Central doesn't necessarily have that Back Creek culture. And if we begin to think that in order to be a good Christian, you got to be a Back Creek culture person, it can be dangerous. Now, I want to say this, Back Creek culture is good. I like it. But you're following what I'm saying, right? We've got to be careful with this. Got to be careful. So the Jerusalem Council, Paul made a special trip into Jerusalem because he's out here evangelizing the Gentiles, and he's going gung-ho, and God is working fabulous, miraculous. I mean, the Gentiles are coming to know Christ, and the Jews are getting a little nervous about this, and there are those spreading lies that Paul is preaching a different gospel. And so he makes a trip back to Jerusalem, and he sits down with the leaders and say, look, this is the gospel I'm preaching. And he shares with them what God is doing amongst these heathens, these pagans. And after they meet, they agree that they need to come together. They understand that Paul's gospel is the same as Peter's gospel. And believe it or not, Paul's gospel and Peter's gospel is the same as Jesus' gospel. And it was the gospel of faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And so the Jerusalem Council came up with four rules. They needed to abstain from things to idols, offered to idols. They needed to abstain from blood. They needed to abstain from things strangled and abstain from sexual immorality. These were the four things. All the Jewish laws that there were, they came up with these four things that these Gentile Christians should do. And it's interesting that as the scripture continues to be unfolded, these things, most of these things, became immaterial as well. For instance, the first three, I believe the first three were nothing more than just suggestions to the Gentiles to be careful that they don't become stumbling blocks to the Jews. Now, things abstain to idols, Paul covers them in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, and he makes it very clear in those books that whether that meat was given to a sacrifice to an idol or not, that meat is nothing. You are not more spiritual or less spiritual whether you eat or you don't eat. But he knows that the Jews are pretty, they care about these things, and there's this big cultural clash that's happening in the church, and so there are suggestions that they're just a little bit mindful of their Jewish brethren. 2 and 3 can go back to Genesis chapter 9, even before the law, where God said you don't eat that which still has the life, the blood in them. But the fourth one, Jesus says, goes all the way back to the very beginning. God created them male and female, and a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one. So these are the principles that were given at the Jerusalem Council. And but these Judaizers are still having trouble forcing these things. So Paul here asks four questions that we quickly read through. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? Hearing of the faith. Have you begun in the Spirit that you are now perfected by the flesh? Well, no, that's not true. We don't really believe that. Did you suffer many things in vain, if indeed in vain? Paul's questioning whether or not they were really believers in a sense. And then he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? Well, the answer is it's by the hearing of the faith. End of argument. That's what Paul was trying to prove. That our relationship and our standing with Christ has to do with faith and faith alone. Now, you say, now, wait a second, preacher. Peter says that we need to add to our faith. And he does. He says, also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. For if you have these, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So you say, Peter's saying you have to add to your faith. That's not what Peter's saying. If you remember earlier, Peter said, you know, you do what you do because of the strength that God has given you, that God may be glorified, not you. So let me put a diagram up here. Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 3:11, there's only one foundation in which Christianity is built upon, and that foundation is Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the foundation. That's where our justification comes from. The moment that I accept Christ, He is my foundation. I place my faith in Him. I am declared righteous in the eyes of God, and nothing I do can ever improve that. You got that? There is nothing I can do to improve my righteous standing before God once I'm in Christ. Nothing I can do to improve that standing. However, as God works within us, things change. There's virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. These are things that show our sanctification, where we are dying to self, where we can say it is, I live, yet it's not I, it's Christ who liveth in me. The man that you see is not the man that used to live. The man that you see now is the one who has died, and Christ is conforming in us. You say, well, how do you know the difference of whether you're doing this or whether God is doing this? It can show itself really quickly by the way we react to life. For instance, godliness. Godliness shows itself in life regardless of what's happening in my life. Whether life is going my way or His way, it's always going His way, but all we got to do is find ourselves in difficult situations and we find out whether our godliness is really godliness or whether it's something that I have produced. Because if I have produced it, it will not survive. It cannot endure. Self-control. All you got to do is have somebody yank your chain, and the way you respond shows who's really in control. But anyway, we build on our foundation. This is part of our sanctification. And Christians are responsible to obey God, and God enables us, and this is from Philippians 2:3. God enables us to will and to do His good pleasure. Where does it come from? It comes from Him. There is a mystery by which our wills and efforts are 100% involved in our sanctification, and yet apart from Christ, we can do nothing. His Spirit alone gives us the will and the ability to do what He requires. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, be careful how you build. I'm not going to spend any time on this, but he says at the end of life, we're going to stand before God. He's going to test everything. So if my love and brotherly affection, godliness, steadfastness, love, self-control, virtue, and knowledge, those are what I get my reward for. Those are what I get my reward for. But without them, I'm still righteous before Christ. Righteous because of Christ. So he says, I'm not going to read it all, but you may suffer loss. You may be very embarrassed and ashamed at that particular point because you wasted your whole life rather than bringing him glory, yet you will be saved, yet as through fire. So from beginning to end, the Christian life is by faith and faith alone. We are confident that God, who began a good work in us, he will be the one that completes it. It won't be a product of Keith Walsworth. So at the end, we should be able to say, thank you, Lord, but thank you is not enough. Thankfulness is the beginning of gratitude. Gratitude is the completion of thankfulness. Thankfulness may consist merely of words. Gratitude is shown in acts. So we got to move beyond thankfulness to gratitude. It's easy to say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. But it's quite a different to turn your life over to him and allow him to work through you. So let us work then, not to earn our salvation or to add anything to it because we can't, but to serve others and to give towards their well-being out of gratitude for the work of salvation Christ has done on our behalf. So, the man or woman that you are today, is it because of you? Or is it because of the transforming power and work of the Holy Spirit in your life to where you're becoming more and more like Christ? Let us not be 21st century Pharisees. Would you pray with me? Father, I would ask that you would continue to work within our hearts and our minds that we might become a people that are known for you. We're known as people who have surrendered completely and totally to you, and that you shine through us, that what they see is not just man-made religious Phariseeism, but they really see Christ. Help us, I pray, to become the men and women that you'd have us to become. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.